All right, Psalms chapter 70, Psalm 70 today. Psalm 70 seems to be an adaptation of the last five verses of Psalm 40. And we're not going to compare them tonight, but perhaps you might like to look at it later. It's almost verbatim. Psalm 40 has some more details, and some think maybe this was written later, but maybe it was written first, either way. But Psalm 70 today. The Psalms are poetry, and often they're set to music, right? And this is not just English poetry. You know, it's Hebrew poetry. It's different. English poetry, we need rhyme and meter and things like that. But Hebrew poetry is based on parallelism of thought. And an example of that, you can even look at verse 1. It's all throughout here, but if you look at verse 1, I'm not going to look at the italics words here. Those are added for our English understanding. But it says, O God, to deliver me, make haste to help me, O Lord. And if you look at this, you can see the parallelism. You have God to deliver me, Lord to help me, make haste. That's the order it is in the Hebrew. And you see God and Lord are the same, right? And to deliver me and to help me, they're the same idea. And you see that throughout scriptures. And you'll see that even in the New Testament, because they were Jews and they had Jewish thought, and they would use this same kind of mechanism. And this clarifies the thought by adding additional information. The Psalms express some of the deepest thoughts and concerns of man. As you read it, he pours out his heart. Sometimes it's very joyful, sometimes angry, sometimes he's ashamed, sometimes he's afraid. It's some of the deepest concerns, the deepest thoughts of man. And the Psalms were intended for music. Music aids in conveying the heart, doesn't it? When you're happy, you sing, right? Or whistle a tune. And song singing is an act of worship because of the worshipful heart being conveyed to the Lord and to others. Now, let's look at the psalm. Let's look at the title of it. It says, to the chief musician. So again, it is intended for singing. And it says, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. So this psalm was written by David. Now, David had many life experiences, didn't he? You read the stories, and he had some pretty traumatic things and some amazing things, joyful things, victories and defeats and distress and running for his life. And he had a lot of experiences. And also, David was inspired by God, wasn't he, to write down these scriptures. And these two things make the psalm seem so pertinent to our life. Because, first of all, it's in that God used human experience to relate to our own experiences. We can relate to the Psalms. People love the Psalms because they can relate to it, the feelings and the things going on. But also, it's great because God's holiness, God's perfection is seen in the Psalms and how we're supposed to react in the situations. It's given in the Psalms often. And so, it's great because it's so pertinent to us. And this shows us how to navigate and to live in the situations of life. Also, reading the Psalms is like reading a personal journal sometimes. This psalm is no different. It's as if we just snatched their journal and we're reading what happened that day or something. And it's just a little blurb, five verses. But he's pouring out his heart. It's very personal. Now, the purpose of the psalm is found in the title. It says to bring to remembrance, there, and it's causative. So it's to cause to remember. That's the purpose. Now, there is a time to remember. Sometimes we need to forget some things, right? But also true is that we need to take time to remember some things. Scripture is full of reminding us that you need to remember. Remember whence thou art falling, it says in Revelation. And there are things to remember, right? Remember your salvation. It's like, well, I haven't forgotten about that. I'm not talking about forgetting, but do you remember it? Do you think about it? Do you think about your sinfulness and your condemnation? You think about Christ's love and sacrifice. A great time to do it is when we sing these songs, because a lot of them, that's what it's about. But we need to take time to remember those things. Remember answered prayer. Remember God's deliverance in your own life. Remember God's precepts, his ways, his commandments. There are a lot of things for us to remember. So there's a time to remember. There are things to remember, but much thwarts our memory. A lot of things get in the way of us taking time to ponder what God has done for us. We just don't have time these days, right? We're so busy. We get too busy that we don't sit down and think about things. We think, what has the Lord done for me? Maybe it's kind of boring. It's boring to sit down and, you know, you're always got to be doing something. You know, I want to watch a little video. I want to go outside. I got to go to the store. I got to go do this. Maybe we're too entertained, perhaps, to sit down and think about some of these things. Or maybe you just say, I don't remember, you know, and maybe that's true. Sometimes we should write down things, write down what God has done. I'm not very good at that, but it's something I need to do. It's something I think we ought to do. And that's what the psalmist did. That's the purpose of this psalm, to remember. He wanted to remember this situation. And that's important because we can forget what God has done in our lives, even though he's done some great things. I haven't lived very long, but I know God has done some great things even in my life. And it's important because Satan would have us doubt God's faithfulness. And he can just get you to forget what God has done. It's important because it will strengthen our faith in the Lord. We need to remember what God has done. That's throughout the scriptures. Well, that's the purpose of this song, to bring to remembrance. Now, a lot of times when we read something, we want a conclusion. We want the whole story. But this isn't a story. It's not a narrative. It's not a doctrine necessarily. It's a journal entry. It's a moment in time. And so we may not see the fulfillment of his desires necessarily. That's okay. That's not what we're looking for here. In this, basically there's three different sections. At least I've broken it up that way. In verse 1, he's requesting deliverance. And then in the next few verses, he's requesting God to work. And then in the end, it's basically saying the same thing at the beginning. He's requesting for deliverance. And so let's take a look at the first verse. We'll read the whole thing because it's only five verses and then we'll come back. He says, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. So in the first verse, he's requesting deliverance. And notice it's a request to the Savior. He uses two words to identify the Savior here. He says, O God, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. He uses the word God and Lord. And God is not his name. Did you know that? That's not his name. That's his title. A lot of times you'll see there's an article with it. They don't translate it that way, the God. But they do that sometimes to distinguish. It is the true God. But Lord here, Lord is his name. It's what we would say Jehovah or Yahweh, or in Hebrew it's Yitzhak. And what it means, it's the same name that God gave to Moses. God told, Moses said, well, who am I going to say sent me to you? And he says, I am that I am. Tell them I am hath sent me, or sent you to them. And that's what that means. I am existing. It's the same name that Jesus went by in Revelation. Thus saith the one who was, who is, and is to come. That's what I am means. I am existing. And that's who he is, the self-existing one. That's what his name means. And that is, this is request of the Savior. God is the source of deliverance. God is the source here of his deliverance, but really of all deliverance. Nothing can deliver except the Lord. True deliverance. I think of, you know, if you're trusting in yourself or trusting in other things to deliver you, it's like jumping out of an airplane without a parachute. And you try and break your fall. As you're falling, you know, you try and break your fall. But in the end, you're going to hit rock bottom, and it's not going to work out too well. Sometimes we might use a credit card for our needs instead of trusting the Lord. Or maybe we'll trust in the education you have to succeed. You trust in your ability to do a task. You're like, oh, I can do that. No problem. Or maybe you trust in the relationships you have. But sooner or later, you're going to hit rock bottom, and those things aren't going to help. The arm of flesh will fail you, the scripture tells us. But I liken the same thing. If you're jumping out of a plane with a parachute, you can trust that to get down to the bottom safely. And that's the Lord. The Lord is our deliverance. Nothing else truly delivers. Not like the Lord does. And by the way, we can make requests to God. Isn't that amazing? God permits our requests. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So he allows. God permits us to make requests to him, which is great. But even more so, God invites us to make requests. Philippians 4:6 tells us, let your requests be made known unto God. So God permits our requests, but he invites our requests. And even greater still is God delights in our requests. In John 16, it says, at that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. And these are pictured as odors. Our prayers are pictured as odors in Revelation particularly. And if we are walking with the Lord in communion with him, he delights in our requests and us coming to him. So it was a request of the Savior. It was a request for salvation. If you look at the first verse, he says, O God, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. So he asks for deliverance, and that is to take away. And it's causative. So to cause, to take away. Take away. And the other word here is help. And the noun form is to enclose. You might say to help, to assist, to support, help me, or maybe even protection. He's asking for deliverance and for protection. What does he want to take away? Take away, Lord. What does he want to take away? He wants himself to be taken away from harm's way. And he asks God to cause to deliver him. You know, sometimes we feel like we don't need God. Really, we always need God. And there are situations where it's very clear. In fact, sometimes I think the Lord, he does this on purpose. He makes it so hard that there is no answer but God. And we see that in Scripture. God must intervene for there to be deliverance. And I remember just we're going through the story of the Battle of Michmash over at the nursing home. And I'm reminded where the Philistines had 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, people as the sand. And the Israelites ended up with 600 men. And only Saul and Jonathan had swords. They didn't even have swords. There's no way they can win. And in the end, God chose to use Jonathan and his armor bearer. He didn't even use the 600 men. He didn't use the two men with swords. He just used Jonathan and his armor bearer for deliverance. God must intervene for there to be deliverance. And so it's a request of salvation. And by the way, God's deliverance shouldn't be assumed, right? God's not a respecter of persons. Well, I'm a Christian, so he's just going to deliver me from everything. Sometimes we take his statements as blankets. God will provide for all my needs. But he didn't say that. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We've got to be careful how we take his commandments. But God's assistance, it should be asked for, as we see throughout the Psalms. And he goes to the right place. He goes to the Lord. So it is a request of the Savior, a request for salvation. It's a request for speedy deliverance. He says, make haste. Hurry up. I need help. And it's interesting, but often man asks for help at the last minute when it's desperate. That's when we start to ask for help. And often we want immediate deliverance, but we have to trust in the Lord for the timing of deliverance. We have to trust that he will deliver at the right time. It might not be in the time I wished it would be or when I think it should be done, but we can trust him. And so here in verses 2 through 4, there's a request for God to work. If you look, let's read the verses. It says, let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward for their shame that say, aha, aha. So there's three things here. These are all parallel, these three things. And so he's requesting that those who want his destruction, that they would fail, that they would not be able to fulfill their intents. They would fail in humiliation. They would be ashamed because they couldn't do what they wanted to do. His adversaries wanted to destroy him. If you look at the verse here, he says, let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul, that desire my hurt, that say, aha, aha. They desired his life. They desired his life. They wanted to kill him, it sounds like. And there are those that want your life. Now, I don't have any inside information that there's a hitman out for you or anything like that. I don't think that's the case. I hope not. But probably not physical. But, you know, Satan would love to get at us, wouldn't he? I believe he can't kill us. We're in God's hands. You remember the story of Job. He says, you can touch his life, but not, you can touch everything except his life, is what God told Job. But not only did they desire his life, but they delighted in his hurt. That's what it says here. They desire my hurt. Now, there are those who want you to fail. And there are people that want you to fail. People would love the Christians to fail. But no doubt Satan wants us to fail. You remember what the Lord told Peter? He says, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And that's what he wants to do to us. We have an enemy. And it may not be flesh and blood. In fact, that's not our primary enemy. Our primary enemy is those in the principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of the world, of the air. So they delighted in his hurt, but also they derided his distress. And that's what it says here. They said, aha, aha, there are those that will deride, those that will accuse you. First Peter tells us how to avoid this, or at least avoid being in this trap. He says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you or accuse your good conversation in Christ. He says, you need to make sure that you're doing the right things. You have a good conversation. Your lifestyle is right. Because people will accuse you, and when they do it, you want them to be ashamed because it wasn't true. But also, Revelation 12:10, there's going to be war in heaven, and then when Satan's cast to the ground, they sing this song or chant this praise that the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Satan is busy trying to accuse to the Lord us. Oh, yeah. Nate says he's a Christian. You know what he's doing? He says he loves you. You know what he's thinking? Satan's doing that. We see that in the story of Job. And so there are people, or there are, you know, demons perhaps even, doing this. Saying, aha, aha, mocking. Well, he has a request here for shame and confusion to these people. His request here, it says, let them be ashamed, verse 2, and confounded. Ashamed and confounded. The word confounded, is the word here literally to dig or to search for something. I'm reminded of Jesus. You remember when they picked up stones. They were going to stone him, but he hid himself and went his way. And I'm, you know, they're searching for him. They're confounded. They're confused. Where is he? But he hid himself. And that's what he's asking for here, that they would be ashamed, that they would be confused, that they thought they had them, but they couldn't find him, or they're ashamed. They're not able to bring to pass what they wanted to do. He asked that they would have shame and that they would fail in their purposes. In verse 2, the second part, let them be turned backward. Let them retreat and let them be put to confusion that desire my hurt. So he requests that they would retreat and that they would be humiliated is a synonym for that. And then also the last thing here, he requests for them that they would be turned back as a consequence of their shame. Let those that seek, verse 3, let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. So he was asking God to thwart their purposes, that they would be ashamed, that they would fail, that they couldn't reach him, that they couldn't get a hold of him, they couldn't fulfill their purpose of reaching his life and mocking him and those things. And then he contrasts that in verse 4. He says, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. So let those that who seek God, let them rejoice in him. By the way, the invitation for those to rejoice in him and those to be glad and those to say that God is magnified, the invitation is for everyone, right? It says, let all. And it's all the ones, which ones? The ones who seek the Lord. All those that seek thee. And by the way, the word seek is intensive in form. And it could be intensive by degree. You could say diligent, focused seeking. You know, you really seek. It's not like, I read my chapter today and I sought the Lord. That's not really seeking, is it? Or maybe it could be intensive in the sense of it's causative. It's you're causing yourself to seek. That would be intense. Like, I am purposing that I'm going to seek the Lord. It could be that way, or it could be intense by repetition, repeated seeking. You continually seek the Lord. And the idea is those who seek the Lord, it's intensive, and it also says here, all those who love his deliverance. And these are, again, synonymous parallelism, meaning they have a connection together. And it's true that those that love God's salvation, God's deliverance, they will intensely seek him. Right? If you want God's deliverance, you're going through a problem, you're going to be seeking the Lord. You say, well, I would like God's deliverance, but you don't take time to seek the Lord. Do you really love his salvation? Do you really love his deliverance? You don't, really. And so they're the same. You know, if you love God's salvation, you're going to seek him intently. And the opposite is true as well. If you seek him intently, you're going to love his deliverance. So the invitation is for everyone, everyone who that will seek him intently, anyone who will love his salvation. What are the results? The results, again, are for everyone as well. The results are that they would rejoice and be glad in him, that they would continually say, let God be magnified. Now, why would they rejoice in the Lord? The implication is that he would grant them deliverance. He wants the people to be ashamed. He wants the people to be thwarted in their purposes. And then he wants those who love the Lord, those who seek him, to rejoice because they're delivered. And that they would say, let God be magnified. Now, notice the response, their response. You know, he's asking that this would happen. But notice their response, that they would rejoice and be glad in him. A lot of times we get excited about something because we get excited about the gift and not the giver. We get excited about getting the problem gone, but we're not excited in the Lord and what he's done and what he's doing and in his great power. And we forget the Lord. We want the benefits of the Lord. Sometimes it's easy to think that way. But their focus was that they would rejoice and be glad in him, but also that they would praise his name, that they would say, let God be magnified. It wouldn't be just so, we got out of that problem, now I can go and go back to normal. But they would use it as an opportunity to praise the Lord, and ultimately that God would get glory to himself. And that should be our heart. This should be our goal, to give glory to the Lord. And by the way, notice the Lord never disappoints. You know, we get disappointed, but it's not because the Lord disappointed us. It's because we fabricate what God says or promises or what we expect him to do. Sometimes he doesn't even promise these things. But the Lord will never disappoint. Psalm 37:25, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The Lord never disappoints. And then we come to the last verse here in verse 5. Verse 5, again, he's concluding again with this request for deliverance. He says, but I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. Now, there are some words supplied here, and perhaps it might add, if I read it more literally, he says, "But I, poor and needy, make haste to me, O God." And then he would say, see if I have it written down here. The helper of me, and the deliverer of me, you. That's literally what it is. I, poor and needy, the helper of me, the deliverer of me, you. He uses those like a positive, and it's very, it's interesting. But he says here, the psalmist, he sees his need for salvation. And when I say salvation, I'm talking about deliverance. He says, I am poor and needy. He's poor, and the word poor here is weak. And that could be weak circumstantially, you know. Maybe you're lame, you're weak. Or maybe you haven't eaten, and so you're weak. You're weak in many different ways, circumstantially. Or you're in want, you're poor, you need something, you're weak. But it also could be of attitude, not just circumstantially, but you could be poor and weak in attitude. We might say humble or weak. And then the other word is needy. I'm poor and needy. Needy just means dependent. And this, in reality, this is the reality of our circumstance, right? We are weak. We are dependent. And this should also be true, not just of our circumstance, but of our attitude, that we're weak and dependent. I think of the church of Laodicea. You remember? They said, we're increased with goods. We don't need anything. Sometimes we feel that way when things are going well. But the Lord told them, you don't know it, but you're poor and blind and wretched. You're naked. You need to buy of me gold. And he told them all of those things. And sometimes we can feel that way. I'm increased with goods. I don't need anything. But we are dependent. We are weak. Without the Lord, we need him. That's the reality of the situation. That may not be the reality of our attitudes, but it's the reality of the situation. But we need to have that same attitude. The same word for poor here is the same word, same exact word used to describe Moses as very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Again, that was to do with his attitude. He was meek. He was poor, weak. He didn't boast himself as something. So he says, I am poor and needy. I am weak. I am dependent. And then he makes the request, make haste unto me, O God. His need caused him to ask the Lord for assistance, for deliverance. And sometimes we don't ask the Lord for help. You know, and I'm guilty of that. You know, you just get in your mind, you're going to figure out the problem or whatever it is. You go through life and you put everything on yourself sometimes. We don't ask the Lord for help. We have things going on and we forget the Lord. If we're honest, it's likely because we're not poor and needy in our attitude, in our spirit. We don't feel like we need the Lord in reality. But you see, when the psalmist here realized that he was poor and needy, that was his spirit, he knew he needed God. And this caused him to bring his petition to the Lord. So we see here that his need for salvation, and we also see his knowledge of the Savior. That second part, he says, Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. He is my helper. He is the delivering one. And my helper here, it's the same word used up above in verse 1 where it says, Make haste to help me, O Lord. Same word. He says, You are my helper. It means to give assistance, support, or protection, perhaps even. And says, You are my delivering one. This is a different word than the other one. It has the idea of escape. And it's intensive. It's probably here the idea of, You are the one that causes my escape from this situation that he's talking about. You are the one bringing me security. You're the one bringing me to safety. And as Psalm 73:26 says, the Lord indeed was the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He truly relied on the Lord here for this situation. And notice that God matched perfectly his needs. He was poor. He was needy. And the Lord was his helper. The Lord was his deliverer. God is able, but not just able, but also ready to meet our needs. He's able and he's ready to meet our needs. And what are our needs? We think of needs, we think, well, money in the bank, right? And food on the table. But we have more needs than that as humans, don't we? Whether they're physical needs, whether they're emotional needs, whether they're social needs, mental needs, spiritual needs, he can satisfy us. He can satisfy all those problems. He is ready, he is able, and he wants to meet those needs. He can satisfy us. And so in the end here, he says, O God, thou art my God and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. Cause no tarrying. Don't wait. He ends his prayer bringing his petition for speedy deliverance like he did at the beginning. And so let me read this here again. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. This is like a little journal entry. It's just like he wrote it down, and that's where it ends. But don't forget the purpose. It's to bring to remembrance. It's to bring to remembrance. He can come back and say, I remember that time. And he can remember how the Lord delivered him. If you read Psalm 40, it gives more information, and you can read that another time. There are a lot of things you can learn just from these five verses. But, you know, God may permit us to go through hard times. But God is our help, and he is our deliverer. We need to trust in him, but also we need to remember these times, these hard times, the dark times, the good times, the times when the Lord works in our life. Why? So that we can remember God's faithfulness and so that we can show others his faithfulness. And so this is Psalm 70. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for the time that we could look at your word, and I pray that you'd use it. And you encourage us. Help us to trust in your name. Lord, you never disappoint us. Help us to love you. Bless the rest of our service, we pray. Amen.